It's a great joy and privilege to be with you tonight. I never take it for granted at the invitation of God. I was sharing with your pastors that I don't typically do meetings by invitation. I only do meetings by relationship, and that's their same heart. And we do have a relationship. We go way back, very far back. However, it is good, and in the spirit, I feel like it is the right time and the right place. It's not just words, but it is spirit, and it's. I believe tonight your life will be touched in a unique way. I want to say this as I get my notes ready, my Bible ready. God wants to increase your life, to grow your life, to expand your life. Now, God's kingdom is an ever-increasing kingdom. And it is wherever there's life, there is growth. And it is God's desire to grow you and to grow the church. I was in Zambia a year ago. And I was with Phil at Overland Missions at the base, and I had some downtime. And for me, downtime, I never kill time; I only invest into time. And I, the scripture came to mind, and the Lord added daily to the church those who are being saved. And I thought, you know, about the Church of the United States, we are not seeing growth. If anything, we've seen a loss of ground, a loss of momentum. There are so many disconnected people from the church. We've got the church that doesn't even believe in the church anymore. Yet you can't just be saved into a personal relationship with God. I mean, I believe in that statement. It is a personal relationship, but the other side of the coin is it's a corporate relationship. There isn't an authentic salvation that just avoids hell and makes heaven, but there's a baptism into the body of Christ. There is an immersion of our lives into the glorious, victorious, triumphant church. But we got believers that don't even believe in church anymore. They think it's some kind of organization perpetuated by man's tradition. Yet Jesus himself said, I will build my church, which is both the universal mystical body of Christ and the local church. The Lord didn't add daily to the universal mystical church. He added daily to the church in Jerusalem. And for the Lord to add daily to the church, there has to be an environment that attracts growth. And of course, I began in my meditation to think, what is this environment that creates an atmosphere where the Lord can add? I mean, there is nothing about God that subtracts, he adds. He's the giver. He is the God of increase, and of his government there shall be no end. It's increasing from glory to glory, from strength to strength. Everything about God is growth. The seed becomes a tree. The seed becomes a harvest. Everything, when I read the parables and the illustrations of kingdom, everything speaks of growth. So why is the church in America not growing? It's because many Christians have stagnated. They have stopped growing. I shared with Pastor yesterday, to grow the church, you actually grow the people. You grow them to be big in vision, big in passion, big in faith, big in their gifting, in their anointing, in their service, big in the passion for the harvest. And as we grow the saints in vision, in faith, in possibility, so the church grows, because the church doesn't grow without you. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4, that when every joint supplies, and every part does its share, causes growth. We're always looking for the pastor to grow the church. We're looking for the marketing to grow the church. We're looking for the location to grow the church. There is nothing about location that may work in real estate, but when you've got the authentic presence of God, people will go and find it out. They will drive for miles and spend hours. What they're wanting is reality. They're not wanting more programs and efforts. They don't want to be on the treadmill of activity. They want to access the glory and the power of God. And that's ushered in not because of our programs and our events, but by faith and by the revelation. I mean, the church doesn't even believe that Jesus is in the church. Because we all know his promise, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. Now, either his word is true or it's not. And if it's not, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we diet. But if his word is true and he is faithful and he is true, then if truth says to us in the word, which is truth, that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word abides forever. If the truth speaks the truth, and it's written as the truth, that where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be. He's either with us or it's a lie. But what we've done is we've got so used to just attending a meeting that we don't come with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't have an expectation of his presence invading our lives. We just come. And there isn't that expectation. There isn't that cry of faith. There isn't that willingness to press, to lay hold of the edge of his garment, to access his holy touch. And then what we have is meetings, busyness. But when the hearts of the people are hungry and stirred and pressing, we create an atmosphere where God moves. I don't know about you, but I want the authentic move of God. Moses wasn't willing to go one step further unless the presence of God went with him. He said, God, I don't need this burden, this responsibility. Unless you go, there's nowhere I want to be. Because this can't be done by the arm of flesh. This has got to be done by the power of God. And so I truly believe that God wants the church to be a place where he can again add daily. There is nothing that limits what he wants to do. And I believe it can be a quick and a great work, just like the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem that took place in 52 days. What couldn't be done in years, in generations, was done in 52 days. And the people turned around and said, God did it. It wasn't God, it was the people that were in God and strategically working with strong leadership, visionary leadership. They were able to accomplish the impossible in an accelerated pace. And I truly believe that what we have lost over the last generations, we can regain very quickly in the Spirit. You realize that one miracle can see such a wave of growth. One miracle at the gate of called Beautiful, 5,000 men came to the Lord. You understand? One miracle. He is the unchanging God. The God of the such as I have, I give unto you, is our God. We don't have a watered down version of that God. We don't have a retiree Holy Spirit that's now a wheelchair ridden, that has to somehow be evoked by our emotions. The God who moved at the word of the apostles will move today and touch lives in the same exact way. Hallelujah. And the results will be the same in every generation. So God wants to grow you. And God wants to grow the church. That's a given. He's not the God of decrease. He's the God of increase. And of his increase, there shall be no end. And even when Joshua had lived his life out and put his feet down on the promised land. At the end of his days, he had not yet acquired all that had been given. We will not exhaust the everlasting supply of God's grace, of God's provision, of God's energy, of God's resource, of God's power. We will not exhaust it. It is there for our generation and for generations to come if he should not return in our day. We will not exhaust it. There is enough healing. There are enough body parts for every diseased person on the face of the earth. There is enough power. The God of creation, when he said, let there be, and the Spirit moved, that Spirit begins to move in our generation, and the impossible becomes the possible. Then what we will see is an immediate change in the atmosphere and in the reputation of the church. But we are trying to do it with our slick programs. We don't need more slickness and glossy kind of marketing to grow the church. We don't need to necessarily wear skinny jeans and have tattooed leaders to grow the church. What it takes is authentic apostolic anointing. It is not how we dress or how we look that is going to cause the church to grow. It's not our lighting. It's not our smoke machines that is going to create the atmosphere. It is a people of faith. It is a people who have passion. It's a people who are lovers of God and not lovers of self and lovers of pleasure and unloving, but it's a people that have dared to lay hold of the true, authentic power of Pentecost that is available today. The Spirit who moved in the upper room will move in the upper room of our hearts and in the upper room of the church today. And the fire that blazed on them will blaze in us. We don't have a watered down version, a washed out version, a retiree version. The Spirit of Pentecost is the Spirit of Pentecost today. Hallelujah. Amen. Go with me in your Bibles, or I can just keep reading from my Leon's Expanded Unpublished Translation here, and you can follow with me. But I want you to turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, to John chapter 15. Verses 1 to 8, and I'll pull some things out of this portion and then see where we go from there as time permits. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, you would probably say every branch, but if you look at the Greek, it is actually branch. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, why did he have to go and put there and spoil this good passage of Scripture? This is like so ungrace. No, it's truth. We have to face this reality. It's not all just growth. There is a removing. There is an expectation on God's side that we have to face up to. But people don't want to go there anymore because, oh, we're legalistic. No, we are not allowed to subtract or add to. All we can do is declare this truth. We sing, make us brave, but today we need brave hearts who will declare the uncompromising word of God and not water it down to make people feel good, but die missing what God had for their life. And I'm not talking about heaven and hell, because that's a given. I'm talking about dying on the wrong side of your destiny, having not fulfilled the call of God for you and for your generation, having missed that divine opportunity to make a difference in your world, to fulfill the obligation, the good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in or conduct your life in, to miss that opportunity, that those that are in your sphere of influence, that would be under the sound of your voice and your anointing, have missed what God had for them, and there may not be a backup plan in that sphere. You may be God's only plan for that sphere. So God has an expectation that you should produce. every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Why? Why put that in there unless it's important? Have you noticed something about God? He doesn't like waste energy on unimportant issues. It's there because it's important. It's found its way into the Word of God, that someone should take note that that's there. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And again, I don't like that. Why? 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 You ruin a good message that I could have had that make people feel really good. He prunes. I hate that. I've been pruned. I know what that means. If you've never been pruned, you just laugh. But if you've been pruned, you go, oh, Leon, move to the next line. That it may bear more fruit. He has an expectation, not just fruit, but more fruit. Turn to the person next to you and say, God expects more fruit through you. More fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. There's a sanctification in the word. It transforms, it cleanses your life, as long as you embrace it. If you just listen to the audio, it doesn't have the impact, but when you embrace it into your heart, it will cleanse you. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. What's that relationship? You're not saved into just a movement or an organization. You're saved into a relationship. That relationship is with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it also extends into the body of Christ. When you join a church, you're not just joining the church, you're joining a leadership, you're joining a culture, you're joining a message, a core message. You're joining a sense of destiny in that community. And so it's relationship. That's the problem. If you have church without relationship, you probably are not going to stay around for long. The strength of a pastor's authority is the strength of the relationship. Because they have honored me and promoted me, therefore you are receiving from me. But had that not been done, I would just be a cranky preacher. You understand? Oh, he's just legalistic and mean and wanting us to get into effort. No, because they have created through their relationship, now it gives me an authority to speak in a way that I wouldn't be able to do if I didn't have that relationship. It's like if someone walks up to you and says, well, how's your prostate? It could be offensive. However, if it's your doctor knows how you're doing, you're not offended. Why? Because of the relationship. You know, it's a relationship of care. And he's not in your face. He cares. And therefore, he is accessing, because of his care, a realm in your life that others don't even know about. Abide in me. That's make your abode. It's not just a short-term visit once a week. And that's part of the problem. As many Christians, the sum total of their relationship is on that Sunday morning hour and a half or 2 hour transfusion. And they try to somehow fulfill their spirituality in that meeting. It's not a meeting. It's a relationship 24/7. Amen. It's abiding in him. And that's part of the problem. Why people aren't growing is because they're not growing in their relationship. And I say that tongue in cheek, because when you're a son, you're a son. You can't grow to be more of a son. What you do is you grow more in intimacy and in communication. But we just say grow in relationship, because that's Christianese for grow in intimacy and grow in communication. But you can't get closer than what you are. When you're born of God, you're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High God. You can't become more of a son. Only thing you can grow in is in intimacy, in fellowship, and in obedience, and in, you know, laying a hold of the destiny in God, and you can grow in the realms of your stewardship, you can grow in the realms of your anointing and in your vision, but you can't grow closer to Him. You're as close as you, like Jesus, the Father and I are one. You can't get closer than that. And the access that the Son had to the Father is the access that you have to the Father today. By the Spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. And that's not just being adopted as an orphan. It's the placing of a son. You have been placed as a son, recognized as a son in the family of God to conduct business on His behalf. He has sealed you with His authority to conduct business on His behalf. That's the Spirit of adoption that we cry out, Abba, Father. It's the strength of that relationship, is the strength of the entrustment that God has given to you to conduct business on His behalf. He takes the son before the elders of the community, either to the city gates or to the temple, and He says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That was God's placing of Jesus before the community of the world to say, let Him do business on my behalf. That was the adopting that He had, the placing of the Son to conduct business. Today we see it differently because of a culture. Again, we see an adoption from a Western culture and not from the kingdom the way it was in the Grecian and in the Roman and in the Judaic realms. Anyway, abide. We need to abide in Him and Him in us. And then if we do that, what happens? If you abide in me and I abide in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, this is not something we can do of ourselves. It is spirit. It is relationship. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. In other words, you're drawing your ability from the relationship that you have with Him. And He goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So we have no fruit, we have fruit, we have more fruit, now we have much fruit. In other words, He has a great expectation of our lives to be fruit producing. I'll talk about the fruit later on as we go in, but I'll give you a hint. It's not just the fruit of the Spirit. It is the evidence of your ministry, of your anointing. It is the ability that we have to reach this generation and to disciple this generation, besides the unique giftings that God has placed upon your life. For without me, you can do nothing. And when you recognize that, you realize truly without Him, we can do nothing. And even with Him, it seems at times that we can do nothing because there is such a strong force of opposition that we really have to dig in and draw from the strength that is available, because this isn't just something that is a walk in the park. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. And you're going to have to, at times, without me, you can do nothing. And in Him, if you just are passive and indifferent, you're going to do nothing, because the walls of opposition, the attacks, the landmines of the enemy, the speed bumps to slow us down will be there. You're going to have a zeal and a passion and a compassion to press through those barriers to get to the place of much fruit and more fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and it is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. I don't necessarily believe that he's talking here about heaven and hell. That's not the fires of hell. It's about missing your destiny. You're not increasing the kingdom. There is no value to your life. You're not saved by your works. Therefore, your works is not what's going to gain you access. This is about the fruitfulness of your life. Your rewards will be lost in eternity. We don't really teach about the judgments to come. Maybe you do. I better watch what I say, because he's just done a whole series on the doctrine of works. And maybe you teach on the eternal rewards, the judgments that are to come. But today you don't hear even the word judgment, because it's uncool. In this political correct society and in the church society that's so watered down and so overly seeker sensitive that we need to actually become God sensitive again. Because building a crowd is not necessarily growing the church. Adolf Hitler grew a crowd. Jesus grew a crowd, but he also lost a crowd when he said, "Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." So it would seem he wasn't trying to build a crowd. He was trying to raise up disciples, world changers that would follow his word. Because he understood the authentic cannot be done by casual observation. Just wanting a miracle, just wanting a nice teaching is not enough to sustain what he wants to do. He wants to raise up a world-changing people. And those people are committed. They're loyal. They have abandoned everything for a cause that is bigger than themselves. Is this too heavy for you? Doesn't matter. I'm not going to shut up anyway, even if it is. If you abide in me, and that word "if" is conditional. If you abide in me, it's there with purpose. If you abide in me, so if you don't, then this doesn't apply to you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. In the midst of this, he gives us a certain promise contextually. And so often we take this promise out of the context of the relationship and the fruitfulness, and we say, "Whatever you ask in my name shall be given." And it's true. It is true. But you got to see it in its context. It's placed uniquely here. It's like he's giving us secret code. Listen, you can get in the place of unlimited supply, but this isn't about feeding selfishness and ego. This is about advancing the kingdom. We don't access this promise in the light of fruitfulness. We access this in the light of need, and God does meet our needs. But this placement of promise is not embedded here just as a general promise. This is a specific promise related to the context about fruit bearing. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Amen. Give me a second, if you would. I'm not going to the washroom, don't worry. I just feel like walking around. I'm going to grab something here.
We need a shift in the church. This is huge. This is important. Probably one of the most important things I can say to you tonight and today. We have to have a shift in the church to come back to making disciples. Amen. What's happened is we don't even make good members anymore, let alone disciples. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He made them disciples, convinced learners, students. And what's happened is the church is not making disciples. What we do is we build a crowd of attendees. And that's why you have this huge peripheral of church on their terms when they can fit it in. The spirit of the primitive church was the spirit of sacrifice. They put everything on the line. We want the power of the book of Acts without the spirit that was embedded in those disciples that was creating the atmosphere where that faith would work. Amen. We have like a watered down version, a compromised version, trying to get the works, but we can't have the works without the heart condition that was there. We read it out of the context of their heart. And what was the heart in the primitive church? They were made by God. They had placed everything on the line. When they said, "Jesus is Lord," it was their death sentence. They were willing to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. These are the marks of a disciple. What we've got is people that are wanting church on their terms, like Jethro Tull in Man Created God in His Image. No, we didn't create God in our image. That's where modern Christianity is. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a God of grace. But he's also a consuming fire. He's also a God who's the judge. When all shall stand before him and give an account. Not for our sins, thank God, but for our works. But when you are disconnected from the body and disconnected from the vision, what works are you going to do? Like, do you think I attend a church once a month is going to cut it as your works before the great throne of God's judgment? Do you think that's sufficient? He has an expectation that you bear fruit, some fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And so you will be my disciples. He's glorified in the fruitfulness of our lives. And here's where the rubber meets the road. This is where we have to get, as it were, honest with ourselves. If you were placed on trial right now to give evidence for for your faith and for your ministry, what is the evidence that you're going to produce? This is my convert. This is my disciple. This is what I'm investing into the growth of the church and the advance of the kingdom. What are you going to put before the judge to say, this is the evidence? My faith. I sing the songs. Listen, you can sing the songs without you actually singing it. Your heart's totally disconnected. You can be sitting thinking about what's going on with the football. You can be in church, but your body is there, but your heart's not there. God had that in his generation. People were bringing sacrifices, but their heart wasn't in. He was thinking, I don't need the stuff. I don't need the offerings. I need the heart. People can sing the song and dance the dance and even clap the hands and shout the shout, but they may actually not really be engaged. They can attend, but it's under a sense of obligation. They can give the finances, but it's without the love. And where's the reward? The Bible is very clear on those things. And so just being in the meeting doesn't necessarily qualify you to be a disciple. In the Great Commission or the Supreme Mission, which is the standing orders of the church. When you're in the military, the officer commanding has standing orders. The only way for standing orders to be changed is for the officer commanding to change the orders. If he says you get up 5 o'clock in the morning, until he says you can get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, you will get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Am I correct? How many of you have served in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, or the Coast Guard? Am I correct? Standing orders are standing orders. You can't change them. If it's bad weather, the conditions don't change. If you've got to be on parade at 6 o'clock in the morning, every Monday morning, every Wednesday morning, every Friday morning at 6 o'clock, doesn't matter. There can be a hurricane. You are in your position. Why? Because the climate, the environment doesn't dictate the standing orders of the standing orders. We have standing orders from the supreme head of the church, the foundation, the builder, the possessor of the church. And he said, go into all the world and make. So in the supreme mission of the church, there are four verbs. What are they? Go, make, baptize, and teach. Of course, the evangelical church goes. We make decisions more than we make disciples. We always talk about, 10,000 raised their hand and prayed the sinner's prayer. You know and I know that you can raise a hand and pray a prayer in a great crowd, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's really a true conversion. Am I right? What's the evidence is the fruit that follows, which is the transformed life, the new creation. The evidence, the fruit. And the fruit of the new convert is obvious. They love the presence of God. They want to be in church. They want to have and read and own and possess and know the Bible. They want to pray. They want to reach their generation. They want to reach their family. They want to give. You don't have to put that on them. They want to do it before you've even said it because the Spirit of God yearns for those things. And so people go, but they don't make. People baptize, but they don't make. People teach, but they don't make. There's a difference between the pulpit and making disciples. It's a whole nother level. Making disciples is in your face. It's modeling it. It's challenging you. It's shaping you. It's saying it's not just attending the meeting. It's now the delegation into your job description, fulfilling your role in the body and in the society around you, and watching your fruit start to manifest. And then even as it starts to manifest, to then start shaping it to become more fruitful. But we don't want that kind of in your face anymore. We just want superficial, and we're wondering why the church is not growing, because it's to grow by disciples. Yes. Growing a crowd is not growing the church. What you have in growing the crowd is you just have transference of Christians from one church to another. This ever cycle of finding the grass that is greener on the other side. Where there's a new thing, a new atmosphere, a new message, a new sound. And only to find that once you're there and the novelty of the new grass wears off, you find that it's AstroTurf anyway. Because the problem was not the past church or the past church or the past church. The truth is, the problem is us. We're fickle. We're just trying to find an environment that suits us, but there is no environment that suits us. The best environment that suits you is that pressures you to become your best for God. Where someone loves you enough to shape you, to mold you, to challenge you, to press you into what needs to be done, rather than just tries to give you a great message that, you know, you take notes, but you actually never read them again, and you walk out, and you, by the time you get in your car, you've already forgotten it. The whole new thrust of the church is to go back to discipling, because it's the standing orders of the church. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Make students of all nations. Because if we just get people to attend, we haven't fulfilled the Great Commission. If we get them baptized, it is only part of it. If we teach them, it's part of it. But the next part is where we personally engage in their lives. That's why in my cycle of raising people to be world changers, I go from believer to member, member to minister, minister to leader, leader to reproducer. Leader's not been title or position, but it's a magnetic attraction that exists in your life. It's not based on position. It's called influence, where the influence of your life starts to attract people into your anointing and your word, and then it becomes a transference of that anointing and that word into their life that begins to shape them to become like Him. Anyway, that's what I wanted to start with, is He has an expectation of fruit from us. Now, growth is organic, but at the same time, it's not automatic. I believe in organic growth within the church, but it's not always automatic. It's intentional. It's strategic. It is a heart attitude. It's not just the environment. The environment is there, but the heart attitude has to be there. The desire has to be there, because you can be a disciple maker trying to disciple someone whose heart's not in it. And then it's just like this conflict, because you're passionate to see them grow, but they're not really wanting to grow. Guess how far you're going to go? Only as far as their measure of hunger and desire. If they don't have a desire to grow, you can have the greatest message, you can have the anointing, you can have the ability, you can have the skill, but they have to have their heart. That's why the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire that you may grow. If they don't have the desire to grow, guess what? The best teacher cannot make them grow. The best messages can't make them grow. The best atmosphere is not enough to sustain them to grow without their heart. So it is organic, but it is also intentional from both sides. And the teacher has to be intentional, and the disciple maker has to be intentional, and the disciple has to be intentional. It's a coming together of that intention and that strategy that creates the environment for them to grow. desire. Without the desire, there is not going to be the growth. In the same way, it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Don't notice he doesn't say, I will grow you in grace and I will grow you in the knowledge. He puts an expectation on the people, grow. In other words, for them to grow, they've got to get to a place that allows them to grow. It's not automatic. There has to be that heart attitude that says, I want to grow and press in and make the time to grow. If grace, if growth was based on duration, the church would be filled with spiritual generals and giant killers. Because most Christians today have been saved over 25, 35 years. And yet they haven't plundered hell. They haven't laid hands on the sick. They've not cast out demons for years. When last did someone get filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit? When last did someone prophesy, speak in other tongues, release the power of God? You understand? There's got to be that that's taking place. And so your duration of salvation, I know Christians that are months old that are more mature than people that have been saved for years. It's called desire. The old guy has lost the desire. He's stagnated. He's not grown. The young person is pressing, studying, meditating, praying, fasting, pressing into the glory. They're growing. And the old guy, they get offended. It's like Saul became offended by David's growth. Then what happens is a backslidden heart tries to kill the new generation because it shows them up to be lukewarm. I put a little note in here to Leon. Don't beat up the people. The devil beats up God's people. Okay. Thanks for the hint, Leon. I want to build you up. I want to encourage you. I want to be nice, not. Sometimes I can sound rather like harsh, but I want to be real. But I have to remind myself, don't beat up the people, because I can. I come across so strong. I was a drill sergeant in the army. How many of you have read the Passion Translation? It's quite cool. I really like it. I don't like it for every verse. I just use it. But how many of you know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? You know, every scripture is being inspired by God. That one. How many of you know it? So I don't have to give it to you in the King James or the New King James. I want to give it to you in the Passion Translation. Every scripture has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It, the scripture, will empower you by its instruction and correction. Of course, we don't really like the correction part. Yeah. That's often forgotten in there. You know, when a preacher starts to bring the word of correction from the word of God, they're called legalistic these days. Yet it's God-breathed and God-inspired for instruction, but also correction. Why? Because there's got to be adjustments made in our attitude so that we would conform to the image of Jesus. So that conforming to his image is not automatic or organic. It's about our ability to embrace the transforming power of the Word of God and the instruction that is given to us. But when you do, it's giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. And here it is. Then you will be God's servant. When you've allowed the instruction and the correction and the beginning of the journey in the right direction, going deeper in the path of godliness, then you will be God's servant. You probably will not be God's servant unless you allow that instruction and that correction to come in. I was reading in Romans chapter 12, and I believe it's worth verse 11. It says, be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. You probably won't be serving the Lord unless you're burning with the Spirit. And yeah, the same thing. You'll probably not be serving God. In other words, engaged in the work of ministry unless you're allowing the Word of God to get into you. But it gets even better. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment that God gives you. Any assignment that God gives you. Wow. Isn't that what it's all about? Being positioned so that God can start to delegate assignments to His people. Go here, pray for this person, speak to them, read their mail, deliver this word. Do you understand what starts to happen is now you start to walk in the supernatural. Now you've got creativity and ability and authority, and stuff is starting to happen around your life. Your world has been shaken. Your world has been shaped by the Spirit of God working in you, the Word of God working in you. I truly believe God is raising up such a people for this generation. And truly, I say this, I feel in my heart, having been here this morning and here tonight and spent time with your pastors, I truly believe that God's got a great plan for this church and for this region and for your lives. When your pastor said you spoke about God wanting to release a new thing, I truly believe He wants to do that in your life. And so He wants to cause something to happen in this generation. I believe God is calling you. But there's an obligation on that. Are you responding and making yourself available to the call of God? Well, you're here tonight. I believe that is the case. Some people are aiming for the lowest level instead of for the highest level. Everything about the kingdom is to go the furthest that you can. Remember, Jesus taught us to go the second mile, not to go to the expected place, but to go beyond the expected, beyond average. Everything about Jesus was give your all. Even Paul at the end of his life said, I admit to you that I haven't yet acquired absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into the abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. In other words, at the end of his life, he was still pressing into his destiny, having served God for years. I also like Jabez. Jabez would not allow the reputation, the prophetic reputation that had been placed upon his life to be a limitation. He desired to have God's destiny released in his life. He knew he was born for something bigger than had been prophesied over his life. Jabez was, because he was born in pain, the prophecy would be that he would cause much pain. But it says there in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. You know, these two verses is about what you get in the Bible about Jabez. There's one or two little references to his name in other places, but nothing about it. Nothing about his brethren. And I went to the Holy Spirit. I said, instruct me into truth here. What made him more honorable than his brothers? And this is what I got was his brothers were not necessarily evil. They weren't doing the wrong stuff. They were just in neutrality. They had settled with what they had and where they were at. They didn't desire the more of God. What made Jabez more honorable than his brothers is when they settled with what they had and where they were at, he desired more. How many of you desire more? Amen. Hallelujah. That's what Jabez had, was a desire to grow, to be increased, to expand. He wasn't happy with what he had. His life wasn't miserable at this point. He wasn't causing pain. He just didn't want to. He wanted more. He wanted rather to be a blessing. He wanted to increase. He wanted to see an expansion of God's kingdom. So Jabez called on the name of the God of Israel. Well, what makes that significant? Who is the God of Israel? The God of transformation. Amen. Jacob became Israel. I bind you in Jesus' name. Just with one finger. Time. I call that the parable of Big John. I was preaching in Merritt Island and my alarm went off. And there was a clock at the back. Just turn around. There's a clock on the back there. It shows it's 8 o'clock. We got you at 6:30. So I'm preaching. I said, whoa, I've come to the end of my time. And this guy, huge guy, that's why I called him Big John. He's big. Harley Davidson, jeans, leathers, jacket. He gets up and he's just like huge. And he walks up to the clock at the back, and with his hand, it was high up, he takes the clock and he thumps it down, points to me, says, preach. So what do you say to a guy that's like 6'10", that takes the clock down and says, preach? You just preach. But this is good, where I'm going to go now. This is important. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, the God of transformation, saying that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory or expand my capacity, expand my authority, expand or increase my anointing, that your hand would be with me, or other words, that you would touch me and empower me, and that you'd keep me from evil that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. In fact, if you look at the Chaldean translation, which this finds its origin in, it's very interesting. Jabez, the prayer of Jabez was not about financial increase. The little book is a good book. I'm not against that book per se. But if you look at the origins of this scripture, it had nothing to do with financial increase. It had nothing to do with land. It was actually translated from the Chaldean would be, oh God, that you would bless me and cause me to make many disciples. He was not happy with the state of Judah that had lost its love for the law. He wanted to raise up a generation of rabbis, teaching rabbis that would take the word of God and expand it. Everyone thinks this is about money. This is not about money. It's about the expansion of the kingdom. And God granted him what he requested. God wants to increase our lives, that we would be fruitful to bring his change, to raise up many disciples. Which brings me to the start of my message. I'm a Bible professor. One of the courses I teach is homiletics. I have no authority to teach homiletics. I've just started the introduction of my message, and I'm an hour into it. I haven't even got to the main body, let alone the cute conclusion, the quote from National Geographic, Reader's Digest, and a little prayer at the end. This morning I said everyone wants Jesus to say well done to them, but he doesn't owe you a well done. We're living in such a society that needs affirmation. If people think he owes us a well done because we're saved. He owes us a well done because we show up at church occasionally and we give some bucks in the offering. He doesn't owe us a well done for that. The well done is that we've taken the investment of the gift that he's given us and we've placed it in the fertile soil of ministry, and we've produced an increase of our lives. We've reached souls. We've discipled people. We've released the prophetic word that God has given us. We've laid hands on the sick, and God has worked through our extended lives and caused the change. That's authentic New Testament living. That's the spirit of the apostolic church, the incomplete book of Acts. The book of Acts never ends because it's not the Acts of the Apostles, which is only featuring Paul and Peter. It's the Acts of the church as men and women filled or God-possessed doing the works of the Spirit. The well done is given to those that were faithful with what they had been given. And he increases them. Notice he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In other words, he wants to promote you that because you were faithful with little, I'm going to give you authority over much more. So when you're faithful with the gift, the authority in that gift begins to expand into a greater circle of influence. In the parable of the miners, which is very similar, he gives them 10 miners and he says, do business until I come. What is the business of the church? Reaching the harvest. Going into all the world and making disciples. Reach the lost, disciple the found, and build the church. Release your gift. Serve where you are needed. That's the business of heaven. And to sustain that, you go to work and you have a family and you have a home, but you're called into the ministry of God. Thank you for that overwhelming response of amens. I was like blown away. Woo! I was so excited there for a second when no one said amen. It's like, wow, I'm so underwhelmed. You guys just rocked me. Amazing people, not. Just kidding. Not. You got to know I'm hurting as I laugh. My ribs are so sore. I've got to stop getting the sense of humor. Well done, good, faithful servant, because you are faithful in very little. Have authority over 10 cities. Talk about expanded capacity. Have authority over 10 cities. In other words, that promotion with the investment, which could be interpreted financial, but it could be giftings, callings, anything. It's a parable. We can use it in many layers. But when you are faithful, there is an expanded capacity, expanded authority, and a capacity circle of influence. Now let me close with these 15 points in a poem. I'm just cutting it right to the bone. Some principles for promotion. It's not my closing 15 points. Just quick ones. But this is important because nothing stands alone in the kingdom. Everything is interrelated. It's like an onion. There's just so many layers. It's like vision never stands on its own. Faith never stands on its own. Anointing never stands on its own. It's always interrelated to the environment, to the vision, to the faith. So when you are promoted, it means increased favor. Favor is what opens doors. God's favor, where Jesus grew in stature and favor with God and man. So when you are increased in God, he gives you favor with himself and from himself, but also to man. So it's increased favor. It's increased authority, as you saw in the parable of the miners. It's increased, and this one we don't always like, but with that increase comes increased concern and involvement. The greater the authority really just means more work. Sorry to disappoint you and be honest with you. It just means you actually get busier. How to win people and influence. Not. With that comes increased ability. He doesn't give you increased authority without growing you in ability and skills. So as you're growing, you grow proportionate in skills and ability. Increased vision. Your vision gets bigger. Increased faith to release, because that's fulfilled by faith. And with that comes, and here it is, increased responsibility. And with responsibility, it never stands alone. It always has with it accountability. You can never have responsibility without accountability. If it's worth doing, it's going to be accountable. Someone's going to inspect it and look at what you're doing and fine-tune it or adjust it or say it's wrong. And we don't want that in the church. We just want someone to make us feel good. Even if we're underperforming, we just want them to say, well done. But it doesn't happen in the kingdom. It has to be adjusted. So with responsibility, if it really has value, allow someone to speak into it to make it even better. Your pastor said it kind of this morning, and I hold him fully responsible and accountable to that. But he said, we're going to new levels. Well, going to new levels is easier said than done. Because we are creatures of habit. We keep doing the same thing in the same way, but we're expecting to go to new levels. Come on, it doesn't happen only in Jack and the Beanstalk. Do you get overnight success? It's a fairy tale. It doesn't work like that in the kingdom. Every parable has an allocated seed time and a harvest time, and in the midst, there's a whole lot of stuff happening. The harvest doesn't fall in your lap. You actually work for it. Farmers don't go plant seed and then sit on the veranda rocking themselves and suddenly there's this huge harvest in front of them. They actually have to tend the seeds and the fields to get the harvest. We want the harvest by just sowing the seeds and then we say, I'm going to reap in due season. No, we reap, which is actually just another word for work, that four-letter word that we don't like in grace. So let me close with these thoughts, cutting it to the bone. This is so good. I really ought to have stayed for the week. We made a mistake, brother. You didn't hear from God. You should have said, Leon, I'm not just bringing you to check you out for Sunday morning and Sunday night and see if it's worth inviting you back. You should have had some faith and said, I'm inviting you for the week. We're going to do this because I'm cutting out such good stuff. This is really good stuff. But I'm going to give you the keys for growth. I'm going to get there. Key number one, faithfulness. Unless you are faithful with what you have, you will not increase. Doesn't matter. We're going to new levels. Brother, new levels will never come unless the people are faithful. And yet again, not being mad or angry, I'm just going to give it to you like it is. What are the areas that the church needs to be faithful in? Coming to church. Once a month is not faithfulness. Where did they get that? George Bonner is totally wrong. The new measure of faithfulness is attending church once a month. The new level of compromise is attending church once a month. It's not faithfulness. It's compromise. Attend. Give, pray, study, release the gift, the anointing that you have had, faithfulness, everything. Faithful means consistent and true to the cause, dependable, reliable. Faithfulness is the key. I mean, how do I skip this? He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You don't put into the ministry without being faithful. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Well, that implies an unfaithful man doesn't abound, doesn't increase. He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in what is much. So if you're not faithful in least, guess what? You're not getting much, honey. Even though your nice pastor said we're going to new levels, it's not happening. Get used to having least. It will be a way of life for your existence as you suck oxygen. Let me go back to that part about being nice. It gets even better. I didn't make this stuff up. It's scripture. Therefore, if you have not been faithful, not been faithful, not been faithful, not been faithful, not been faithful. How many remember a stuck record? You don't even know what a record is. You don't even know what a tape is. You know what a podcast is. Before tapes was records. Because you have not been faithful. I have not been faithful. And you've got to bump it to get to the next. Let me read the rest of it. In unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Listen, let me put it to you in Leon's expanded unpublished translation. If you don't give of your finances, you're not going to get souls, miracles, supernatural impartations, and revelations. Your heart and money are directly connected to the anointing. Okay, let me go back to the nice part. It gets even better. If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? In other words, unless you can share in someone else's ministry and responsibility and take it as your own, you're probably not going to get your own expanded territory that you can say, this is mine. You will always work under someone's eye. Moreover, it is required that stewards be found faithful. The next key for increase is diligence. Diligent people lead or gain increase. The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. In other words, the diligent are increased. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty or increase, and everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. The hand of the diligent makes rich, but he who has a slack hand becomes poor. So we see, well, what is diligence? Diligence is paying attention to small details. It's being diligent not just in the big things, but even in the little things that don't count, like what we hate, administration. You've got to be diligent in those things to handle more, even though we're not gifted and called into certain things. You've got to be diligent in it because that's what God uses as the fabric, the building block of our lives. When we'll take on the responsibility of the kingdom as one who will give an account to the entrustment that God gives us. I really should just teach nice little messages about getting rich and being blessed. And the opposite of diligence is sloth. Go do yourself a favor. Just jump on Google. Google knows everything just about. And type in the word sloth and scriptures on sloth and see how much comes up in the book of Proverbs on sloth. And then the opposite of sloth is diligent. Laziness is sloth. And we have a lot of lazy Christians. They sing the songs and pray the prayers and they wonder why they're not increasing, why they're so stagnant in where they're at is because they're slothful. They've not released and discharged the assignments that God has given to them with diligence. They're waiting for the big miracles, but they're not willing to do the little steps that leads to the big breakthroughs. It's a great study to look at lazy people in the book of Proverbs, the slothful. Actually, lazy people have tremendous potential. But notice he didn't say, well done, good and potential leader, you know, or servant. Potential doesn't count. Actions count. Anyway, I'll cut out all that stuff. It's really good. It's a pity. He would have been so stirred and rebuked and stuff with that one. The third key, which is one that is so hard. It's a subject on its own, but I'm just going to mention it because it's worth it. It's really important. Honor. There was a book written a few years ago, Restoring the Culture of Honor. The kingdom is a culture of honor. If you go to the Eastern culture, they really honor elders. They honor leaders. It's a cultural thing. The kingdom is actually meant to operate in that culture. That's why the kids that dishonored the prophet because of his bald head, they mocked him. They were eaten by wild animals because they weren't walking in the culture of honor. They didn't honor the anointing. They didn't recognize the anointing of God. And that's not just honor your pastors. It's actually about pastors honoring the people. It's honoring one another. It's honoring widows. There are so many levels. There's honoring the mature, natural age, but then also honoring the elders, the spiritual leaders in the fellowship. So it has many layers. This is a subject all in itself. And I'll tell you this, again, maybe if I come back, I'll preach it for you one day. But honor and miracles actually go hand in hand. You don't get miracles without an atmosphere of honor. That's why when the Roman centurion came, Jesus recognized him for great faith. But what was his faith rooted in was the honor that he gave to Jesus because he said, Lord. A Roman centurion calling a Jewish man Lord. Honor. He said, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. Just speak the word honor. And Jesus turns around and says, I haven't seen such great faith. Well, his faith was rooted in honor, in the ability to recognize the authority in Jesus. So when Jesus, who is known Jesus of Nazareth, goes to his hometown, a prophet is not without honor except in his, in other words, they didn't honor him. And guess what happened there? Nothing. There was no miracles. No mighty works took place. Why? Because they did not walk in honor. Wherever people have honor, they have supernatural breakthroughs. Hannah is barren. She goes to the tabernacle to pray. Eli the prophet comes out and rebukes her for her so-called drunkenness. If you did that in the church today, let's take someone, I'm not reading anyone's mail, but just say you came to church and you looked like you were drunk, but you were actually pressing, you were travailing in prayer, and the pastor walks up to you and says, hey, dude, don't come to church drunk. You would get up and you'd say, who are you to call me drunk? I'm actually God hungry. I'm seeking God. I'm a broken man. I need a breakthrough. How dare you? I'm leaving. Psh, out. She turns around to the priest, the high priest, and she says, my Lord, please don't call me drunk. I'm a woman in travail. I'm barren. And he switches from being insensitive and wrong, and he starts to prophesy her miracle, and she goes off because of her heart of honor. She goes off and she gets the prophetic word that came from an insensitive priest, and she gets her miracle. Honor. I can go story after story throughout the Bible where honor leads to supernatural breakthroughs and increase. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled. That's increase. How do you get to increase? By honoring God. That's not just financial honoring. It starts there, but it's in every area. Honoring God becomes a way of life. When you start to honor God, you start to see the increase. Honor your father and your mother. Natural level, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord has given you. In other words, he says, listen, if you can honor your mother and father, I can trust you with the land that I'm giving you and all the spoils that you are going to get. But if you can't honor your mother and father, the spoils are going to be lost. You're never going to see what I meant for this nation because you dishonored. You can't get the supernatural increase. Nehemiah is standing in front of the king and his face is disheartened. And the king says to him, are you sick? And the Bible says, and Nehemiah became dreadfully afraid. The Hebrew for dreadfully afraid means dreadfully afraid. Why was he dreadfully afraid? Because if you go into the presence of a king in that era, your need wasn't there for the king's knowledge. You were there for the king's pleasure. Do you remember the Pharaoh that sent the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker to prison? Oh, I got my stories mixed. And Joseph was in the prison. Why did the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker get there? Because they had dishonored Pharaoh. When he needed them to be bringing their A game, they didn't bring it. They were in contention with themselves. And a couple of the dudes lost their life. Why? Because they annoyed him. There wasn't a Red Cross. There wasn't Amnesty International working on their behalf those days. So when Nehemiah, who was greatly loved by the king, had come in and he became dreadfully afraid because he knew he had dishonored the king. And so Nehemiah starts to speak the language of honor. He says, "No, my Lord, I am not sick, but the city of my fathers lays in ruins and its tombs and its people." And he starts to appeal to him on the basis that, listen, Babylon has plundered my nation. My heart is broken for that nation. And the king turns around to him and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Kings never give servants the opportunity that he was given, except that Nehemiah knew honor. If you walk in honor, you will be a candidate worthy of promotion and increase and authority. Same with Joseph. In Potiphar's house, he did not dishonor his master, even though he's falsely accused and in prison. It led to promotion that ultimately sat at the right hand of Pharaoh. Honor. Key number four, excellence. Excellence leads to promotion and increase. Daniel had an excellent spirit because of an excellent spirit. Now, there's a difference between doing things well and excellently than having an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit is actually the supernatural. He didn't just do things well. He was in every way doing everything well. First in his relationship with God, drawing the revelation, but then in the business of Babylon, he was serving in excellence. But that, it says, then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satrap because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He got the whole realm. Why? Because of an excellent spirit. The opposite of an excellent spirit is someone that treats the business of God as common, as ordinary, and does second best. They do their best for their job, for their employee, for someone else, for their husband, for their wife, for their kids, but they leave the dregs, the bottom of the barrel of their energy, of their ability, their creativity for the things of God. Excellent people are promoted by God. Key number five. An unwavering commitment will lead to increase. Remember the three men in the fiery furnace, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They refused to bow their knee and compromise. When everyone was bowing, they stood. And then they were thrown into the fire. Because they would not bow, they were promoted and given authority over the whole region. Promotion comes to those of unwavering commitment. So does persecution and death, by the way, but that's another story. And my last key is obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And of course, Samuel goes to Saul and he says, "Does God have delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" So Saul started to compromise in obedience. He didn't kill Agag. He kept the best for himself, and because he wasn't obedient to the word of the Lord, he couldn't be promoted. In fact, he was demoted. He was demoted. Disobedience leads to demotion. Obedience leads to promotion. There's two areas that I'll address very briefly and then close. Area number one is to the written word of God. Area number two is to the voice of God in your spirit. If you're not obedient to the word of God, you probably won't be obedient to the voice of God because you'll never get to know and recognize the voice of God. The word and the voice of God will never contradict. So when you obey the word of God and then you obey the voice of God, you will be promoted in God. But it gets a little messy here at the end. I should never end on a messy note, but like I said, homiletics is not my thing. But Hebrews 13 says, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them. So it's not just obeying the voice of God and the word of God, but it actually gets to a point here that it's military language, like a soldier obeys the commanding officer or the drill sergeant. Listen, my soldiers, they had no choice. They had to obey me. If they disobeyed me, even though they didn't like me because I was cruel, I was mean, I was harsh, but I was good at my job. If they disobeyed me, they broke military law. It was a punishable offense. Why? Because you have to obey the seniority, the rank, as long as it is legal. And the same in the kingdom. As long as it is legal and spiritual and it's connected to the word of God, you ought to obey the voice of authority. So when the pastor says, we're going to an extended meeting, so you should go to your calendar and say, that's out, that's out, that's out. We're going to church. Why? Because that obedience will lead to the promotion and the growth of the church and the growth of your life. But what we do is we just say, hey, I got stuff to do. I made this previous. No, you can pick up the phone and say, hey, sorry, something's come up that is really important. Would you please forgive me? And most people say, sure. Just that's what's got to take place to get to where we need to go, is that kind of ruthlessness, that ability to let your yes be yes and let your no be no and start to say yes to the things of God and no to the invitations of the world. But what we do is we become so soft-bellied, so weak-kneed, so gutless that we give in to the world's demands and not to God's word. And then when your authority, spiritual authority, speaks out, you just treat him like an ordinary man and you wonder why you're not getting the breakthroughs in your life. Like I said, I'm going to end on a great strong note. After all, we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. We operate in the spirit of independence right on your doorstep. Boston is where that whole spirit entered the nation that says we are free to do our own thing. In the kingdom, that's good for America, but that's not good for the kingdom. The kingdom exists in authority. No man stands on his own. We are all submitted and committed both to the lordship of Christ and to the authorities over our life. And they're not there for our evil. They're there for our good. And when they start to put a demand upon your life, upon your spirit, and you actually start to submit to that, watch the growth. Watch the expansion. But what happens is we accommodate it if it fits into my schedule. That's the problem in the modern day church. We wonder why we're not seeing the breakthroughs. If you do that, you'll see growth. Stand with me and let's pray.